Romans, the 16th chapter, Romans chapter 16. And the question this morning is, what makes our friendships unique? Well, as we look at this passage this morning and look at the text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul greets some familiar faces and some faithful faces who are not particularly marked out for their talents or gifts primarily. But what they are everyday Christians, followers of Christ, whose lives bear the typical seal of devotion to Christ and His church. Devotion to Christ and His church. And what made those relationships significant was the one man who united them all together, and that is Jesus Christ. You look at Romans chapter 16. The unity that Christ brought about also addressed the cultural bias during those times. You have in this section of the letter, this love and greeting, there were many women who were mentioned by the apostle. And like Christ, Paul and the other apostles knew that all people were created in God's image. And as a new creation in Christ, their faith in Christ was something to treasure and to value. The women here in this text were not in a separate class. Although they had different functions in ministry, that was not diluted. What is significant is that they were not inferior. They were just as important in the church as the men were. And you have in this text faithful women in this passage. In fact, there's probably at least 9 of them mentioned in this section. Well, why do we need to think about that, among other things? I'll present maybe one more to you as we work through this text this morning. Because if you look at this greeting has no direct imperatives for us to do as a church per se. But as you examine these first few verses, you will see how the previous exhortations play a role in what the Apostle Paul says in his greetings. So you have to ask the question, how will the Apostle Paul demonstrate his love for the church? Or how does the Apostle Paul illustrate the command to show honor to one another? You remember that in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the end of verse 10 of Romans 12. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. I do believe he's done so in this passage. This passage is a display of loving appreciation in those relationships. With well close to 25 plus names mentioned, as a sign of his knowledge of the brethren, but also his love for each one of them. And qualities or attributes of Christ that's reflected in many of them that he is able to identify. And so this list in verses 1 through 16 of Romans chapter 16 is no trivial passage. This is not passing time. This is an apostle, a shepherd of the people who truly loves those God has called him to serve. And even though he did not plant the church in Rome, he's familiar with those who are there, and he wants them to know his thoughts concerning the brethren. Let me just say this on a personal level, beloved. That is my thoughts towards so many of you that I've come to know in Christ, serve together with, that we're able to share this life together. Those of you who are faithful in Christ Jesus, displaying a love for the church, a love for Christ, I pray that you are further encouraged by this passage. I pray that you are comforted by this passage. And I pray that you are invigorated to serve Christ. And in serving Christ, your service to others does not go unrecognized by God. To that point, you may be unknown to some. But clearly in this text, those who serve Christ faithfully, they are not unknown to Christ. And so here, Paul is not merely sharing his thoughts. This is rich with theological implication. And this is also in agreement with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ honors those who honor him. He is honoring the faithful believers here in this section whose names are written in heaven. And they are also recorded in the pages of Scripture. Here's maybe one or two more implications or something that should impact our thoughts as we go through these lists of who's who or who are these people. Well, in this passage, we believe there's a combination of Jews and Gentiles together, united in Christ Jesus. There are also a listing of slaves or former slaves and those who are free. Because if you are mentioned belonging to the house or the home of someone in particular, it's possible that the person whose home you reside in is not a believer, but you are, and it is also a possibility that those people were slaves. They are nonetheless greeted the same way. In fact, there were some faithful ministers who were probably former slaves and now they're free people, and Paul does not distinguish them at all. He identifies their relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ, their service for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his church. There's just simply no bias whatsoever for those who are in Christ Jesus. They're all receiving the greetings of love. They're commended for their faithfulness to the gospel of God's Son. And they are displaying unique but universal qualities for us to emulate and share with one another. And that is what we want, by principle, to learn this morning, to meditate on and to apply. These qualities are unique, and the reason why they're unique is that they're only found by those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're also universal. They can be modeled and displayed by those who are in Christ Jesus. We look at the list of names. Don't miss the identity that you find in this section. How often the Apostle Paul referenced in the Lord. Or they serve the Lord. They're faithful. They're beloved in the Lord. That what is distinguishing these people from all others, whether they're in society or not, their prominence is not in their ability or their skill or their notoriety, but the prominence is the Lord Jesus Christ. That those who are united with him bear the marks of their Savior, the love and the affection of their Savior, and that begins to infiltrate the local church and the churches in other regions. I want you to think about that, my dear beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ changes us from the inside out. He gives us a love for him and a love for one another that is unparalleled. A compassion and a care for one another that is unparalleled. This is Christ working in the lives of the people and working faithfully in the church. Well, beloved, you can do this in verses 1 and 2. You can be a faithful servant. And you can be a faithful supporter. You can be a faithful servant and a faithful supporter. In verse 1, here's the faithful servant. It is a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, Phoebe. Now, this verses 1 and 2 have been treated separately, but I'm bringing them together thematically. The Apostle Paul is obviously recommended or commending this dear sister in Christ who is a servant of the church in Centrea. He's commending her. And she is most likely the one who, along with other delegates, will be the primary sender of this letter, or the carrier of this letter to the church in Rome. That is possible. And so her recommendation is important to the apostle as he presents her to the congregation as she hands this letter off to them. But he mentions that, first of all, she is a servant of the church. Now, we need not try to downplay the role of women in ministry, that they have and continue to play a significant role in ministry. They are not to occupy the office of an elder or pastoral ministry. And so when the believers gather, they ought not to be preaching and teaching the word of God. But women are very important to the church in discipleship of other women, of teaching younger ladies, mentoring them and discipling them in ways that men cannot do. And so the Apostle Paul recognizes her role as a vital part of the church's life. And so we are not going to be sinfully chauvinistic. We're going to be simple and submit to the scripture that Our Lady's role in the ministry is absolutely critical and important. But it is a role of submission to the church, submission to those who lead and the elders. But she is a servant and served faithfully. In fact, the Apostle Paul indicates her service in that way because it was a service that was marked out among others that she served well. And where she was serving was very close to the city of Corinth. So Paul would have known her and been acquainted with her ministry. And it is very clear that her ministry stood out, that she assisted the church as a faithful servant. And he's sending a delegation, and she is one of them. And he allows her name to stand out for a reason. She's most likely carrying the letter, but he wants the church in Rome to recognize that she is indeed a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, in verse 2, he says that she is a faithful supporter. At the end of verse 2, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. But before that, the Apostle Paul has a purpose for commending her. He says, so that in verse 2, you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. And so this is supporting the reason why he is commending her. He wants them to support her. And of course, this support or this welcome is not ordinary. It is a loving welcome that he wants her to receive. Not a partial welcome, but an open, loving welcome, as if they were welcoming the apostle himself. In similar ways, it is welcoming as God and his son welcomed you. The believers in Rome were to model that. And this also portrays the idea of someone who serves faithfully in the ministry. They serve sacrificially in the ministry. And so this is what you are learning as a church by principle in this section. You're brought to the central motivation for what you should do. That the aim and motivation for the church in Rome and what you should be doing is in the Lord. You welcome her warmly, lovingly in the Lord. Of course, if you recall in Philippians chapter 2, verse 29, the faithful Epaphroditus, the church in Philippi was to receive him, it says, in the Lord with all joy and honor. And that is similar to what you find here in Romans 16. The welcome that is pictured is the welcome of a successful warrior, a fighter. this fighter warrior sacrificed his life for his country. And so he's being received by his fellow citizens. And that is probably a part of the thought here in Romans 16. And to receive her as a conquering warrior, as it were, as if you would receive a hero. Because she is faithful as a servant and as a supporter. The apostle goes on and commends them to help her with any need that she may have when she arrives. Then, of course, the support is this, her faithfulness as a patron. The apostle Paul is saying that her assistance to the church was worthy of mention. Because her work here as a patron is either an indication of her wealth, that she was a wealthy person and so she supported well and she had a high ranking in society. Or he is indicating that she led by example in her generosity to the church. That she was a generous giver to the church. Now we do know that the Apostle Paul was not a famous, nor was he the founder of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And so his reference to her as being a patron has nothing to do with her wealth as such, but more to do with how she uses her wealth or how she sacrifices her life to serve others. And so his references would have been deeper and consistently focused on spiritual matters. And I think that is the point here in referring to her being a patron. But Phoebe was an avid supporter of the ministry. She was a faithful servant for the gospel of Christ Jesus. She was a valuable contributor to the church. Well, what makes anyone a faithful servant and a supporter? Well, beloved, this is not possible apart from God's grace working in the heart. To give sacrificially, lovingly, it's a grace that God has granted to us in salvation. And those who hear the word of God respond joyfully because they know what God has done for them. Not only that, those who are faithful as servants and supporters, it begins with the faithfulness they display to the message and the teaching. Their response to the word of God and its teaching and its exhortation. That these people followed the truth, the doctrines that they were taught, and they submitted to it. And they imitated the message and the exhortations given to them. The Apostle Paul also reminded the church in Philippi, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The Apostle Paul served, he gave sacrificially, but he called the congregation to look. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And that example was in life and in death. They were marked by this special bond they had in Christ and his church. The care and the courtesy that they showed to one another was remarkable. It was distinct because it was a work of Christ in the heart. Well, this too can be emulated. This is not foreign. This faithful servant or support is not foreign, nor is it reserved for a few select saints. This is the mark of the Christian who's devoted to Christ, who's devoted to living for the Christ that they love and the church they cherish. This faithfulness and servanthood and supporting the church and its needs grows with each depth of insight you have of your Savior. The more you know of this Christ you've been united with, the more you grow in this sacrificial, faithful service and support. But there's another quality to emulate, and it is be a faithful worker. Be a faithful worker. Now, that is dispersed throughout these verses, for example, in verses 3-5, it will come out there with Prisca and Aquila, but it is also mentioned in verses 9 and 12. And I will say partly in verse 13. So you have verses 3 through 5, 9, and verse 12. That those verses bear this quality of a faithful worker. A faithful worker in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 3 with me, beloved. Once again, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." This is not possible to do apart from this united effort in Christ. You know, we all have our own agendas. We all have our own preferences. We all have our own goals and ambitions. But to submit them to Christ, it doesn't mean that they're all obliterated or we don't think about those or pursue them. But they're all submitted to Christ. Christ's agenda, the gospel's agenda, God's will becomes our will, and we submit to His will. And so if there's a man or woman wrestling with the qualities or the attributes displayed here, this is impossible to do if Christ is not working in the heart. It will not be done consistently, faithfully, joyfully, with thanksgiving, if Christ is not working in the heart, or if Christ is not in the heart. So he says, greet them. These are my fellow workers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prisca, or Priscilla, is the wife, and Aquila is the husband. And the Apostle Paul, as the Spirit guided him, puts the woman's name first so that we can have a seizure as we look at this text. And the Holy Spirit will help us all to recover. She played a very prominent role in the ministry. It's possible that she was also knowledgeable of the truth of the Word of God. It is also possible that it did not matter. But she was a knowledgeable woman when it came to the Scriptures. If you read through Acts 18, you'll read some of her influence in the life of Apollos. But also, you not only have Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, let's put it in the right order for our... Not only do you have Prisca and Aquila, but you also have in verse 9, you have Urbanus, fellow worker, but it is in Christ, he says. And then he speaks of Persis, who worked hard in the Lord. Those are workers in the Lord. But as far as Prisca and Aquila, they were noted for their hospitality. They opened their home in Ephesus. And in Rome here, the Apostle Paul greets them, and they also have opened their home in Rome. We do know that Paul worked along with this couple as a tent maker. They had the same trade. They received the Apostle Paul, but they also were faithful to Christ and the Apostle. They were key contributors to the gospel. They were partners in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, these faithful workers, Prisca and Aquila, not just the husband, but both, in verse 4, risked their necks for my life. He says, to whom not only I give thanks, obviously giving thanks to God, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. The risking of the necks is a business analogy here. But it's like taking a gamble in a business that may not pay off. Or putting something costly on the line. And so they took extreme measured or risks to save the apostles' life, and the risk is most likely risking their life so that he may be spared. Of course, there was a benefit in them doing this. The Apostle Paul says that the churches give thanks also, not only did the apostle, but also the other churches, that they sacrificially supported him and were willing to do so. In verse 9, he says the same thing of Urbanus, this faithful work in Christ. And this brother in Christ may have been a traveling preacher. May have been an itinerant preacher. But there's reason to believe that he was also a former Roman slave. But you have a former Roman slave who's equally a fellow worker in Christ. Along with Prisca and Aquila. And this is something that you cannot sign off by law. This was not signed by lawmakers. This was a work of God by His Spirit. This was not imposed by local officials to demand that Urbanus receive the same treatment as Prisca and Aquila. This was the power of the gospel, beloved. Whether you have prominent Jews, Prisca and Aquila, or you have an ordinary former slave, the riches of God's blessing on each one is what made them remarkable and respected. The riches in Christ Jesus is what made them respected and honored among the churches. And here the measure of a Christian's life is not how much they have or their social construct. It is measured by their zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that Urbanus is equally a fellow worker in Christ as well as the others. And how society has classed him is irrelevant. He is classed in the Lord, and he's faithful, and he's a fellow worker. And in chapter 13, it says Rufus is also another. Who is chosen in the Lord. And of course, we know that all believers, all genuine believers are chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been some opinions that the Apostle Paul was just trying to write something positive or compliment this brother in Christ. But I do believe that the intention was more and deeper than that. I believe that Rufus was an especially faithful Christian. His commitment to Christ stood out. As an exemplary believer, he was someone who was recognized as a faithful Christian. You know, all believers are called to be faithful, and then there's some you look and says, wow, that's a faithful brother. That's a faithful sister in Christ. It doesn't mean everyone else is not faithful in some measure, but some just stand out. And the same is said of Rufus. Faithful worker, faithful supporter, faithful servant. But now the Apostle Paul speaks of another group of people, and they're his treasured saints. And that's another attribute that we can model, beloved, and emulate. And that is, be a treasured saint. A treasured saint. He says in verse 5, the second sentence in verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. He is my beloved, he said. In verse 8, he says the same. Treasured saint in Christ. And Pleiades, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my beloved Stachys. Verse 12, the beloved Persis. Of course, this beloved, this affection is what all believers share in Christ in a overall or general way. But this also indicates to us that some relationships grow deeper. That there is a deep friendship, a fondness in Christ, a deep love in Christ, and these people were dear to him. He calls them my beloved. Well, there are some names when you look at this text of Scripture. You know that some names in the New Testament Scripture were names that were closely associated with false deity. Or some names that were closely associated with slavery, Roman slavery. Apollos, for example, that is a false Greek deity. He didn't change his name, but it shows the background, the history of these people. And Apollos was a great preacher of the Word of God. Well, in verse 8, Ampliatus, the Apostle Paul calls him my beloved in the Lord. Well, Ampliatus and his name, it was a common slave name. And they would name the slaves in a positive way so that the slaves will somehow live up to the name. A little bit of first century psychology. And so his name, Ampliatus, was a common slave name. But the Apostle Paul says, he is my beloved in the Lord. Beloved, do you not recognize what is happening even with the list of names, the impartiality that Christ changes not only nature, not only the bearings of the names, but he changes the aim of our love for each other. The Apostle Paul is not just loving and cherishing the reputable or the rich. He's not loving selectively, whether it be Jews or Gentiles or certain Gentiles. This man who murdered the Christians came from a heritage that maligned other nations, that would call them scums of the earth and dogs. What changes a man from a murderer to a missionary and a lover of all the saints that are in Christ Jesus? This man is filled with love for others. And from all walks of life, they've become dear to his heart. Beloved, this is a work of Jesus Christ. He unites us. And unites us in this love. And in verse 9, as I mentioned, you have the beloved Stachys, beloved Persis in verse 12, who worked hard for the Lord. They are treasured saints. But what makes them treasured saints, beloved? It is because of Christ. This special bond in Christ. And as Paul took the time to get to know so many of the saints, the love just grew even more. These are treasured brothers and sisters in Christ, united by this special bond in Christ. They are treasured saints. Now, we don't really use those terms that often. I love when it is used, and I hear you use it when you call me. I am, and I will always be your brother and sister in Christ. I mean, I'll be your brother in Christ, you'll be my sister or brother in Christ. Got to watch that in California. Let me repeat that. I'm your brother in Christ. A male by birth and still male at this present time. Anyway, let's move on. And that will always be the constant. I am the under shepherd of Christ and your servant as a pastor by calling. But I will not always be that. But I will always be your brother in Christ. But now, do we have brothers and sisters in Christ? Brothers, do you have brothers in Christ? Sisters, do you have sisters in Christ that you would say, yeah, this is my beloved sister in the Lord Jesus Christ? And these are biblical expressions to use, and they're right to use them. This is my dear brother in Christ. And that this endearment is, it is grounded and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not that the Apostle Paul found that these men had similar hobbies with him. No, beloved, they shared a common bond and a common affection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this I'm not at all insinuating what the world uses now as bromance. I think that is nonsense. I'm speaking of brute men. Men among men, real men who have a high respect and love and appreciation for each other. And the same is true with the sisters in Christ. That is a treasured saint. And this is something to cultivate as a local congregation, that you sense the nearness and the dearness that you have with each other. Or the depth of love that comes from this common bond that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a fifth. A quality that we can observe from this text and emulate, and it is this. It is be a fervent worker. Be a fervent worker. Beloved, you also can be a fervent worker. The Apostle Paul brings this out in verse 6 and the end of verse 12. And he begins with Mary. Greet Mary, who has worked hard, he says, for you. And this hard work is, this faithful woman in Christ extended herself. This involves the exertion of energy and the time, effort, sacrifice that Mary struggled for, and she struggled with the saints, supporting them, working hard for them and for their good. The same is true in verse 12 of Persis, hard worker. But in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. And this reflects, beloved, true ministry commitment. I would say that not everyone here in this list was in full-time ministry. Many of these people, I believe, were lay people, just had jobs, had occupations, had other things they were doing. But they showed true ministry commitment. Some examples of what the Apostle Paul might describe as ministry commitment, depending on what your calling or office is. It involves the labor of preaching and teaching. He mentioned that to the Apostle. The Apostle Paul mentioned that, to Timothy. And the Apostle Paul in verse 29 of Colossians 1, Colossians 1, verse 29, is the labor in ministry. But the point is, whatever role, whatever service that they offered, they worked with all of their might in the power of God's Spirit. And that is why this in the Lord is so pivotal for you to always take along when you look at these references for working, for laboring, because we can work senselessly. We can labor, but it's not in the Lord. It is not for the Lord. It doesn't mean that when you're laboring, you're not laboring to the point of exhaustion. You could be tired when you're done laboring, but that is actually good labor, as long as the labor is in the Lord and in the power of the Spirit of God. But these qualities are the outworkings of Christ working in the heart. That is growing in the lives of His people. They're fervent workers because of what Christ is doing in them. Number six. This is another attribute or quality, and that is be a fruitful worker. Be a fruitful worker. The Apostle Paul says in verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. The kinsmen is a reference most likely to the fact that they were fellow Jews or Israelites. Fellow prisoners either served time in prison with him, or like the Apostle Paul, they were imprisoned for the gospel. But the Apostle Paul says they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. That is, that they were converted before the Apostle Paul was converted. And of course, this text says that they were distinguished among the apostles, which means that they were probably faithful missionaries. And it is highly likely that they were a husband and a wife couple like Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila. But this is a reference to their fruitful labors, that their labors in Christ are recognized. But it could mean that they were either well respected by the apostles or they served as ministry delegates. In other words, they may have been sent by the apostles to serve the church. We do not need to rule out any of those, because it is possible that both of those applies to this particular pair here in this section. That they were faithful workers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fruitful workers in the Lord Jesus Christ as to why they were well known. And it is that their labor in Christ did not go unnoticed. Now, we do want to be clear. They were not doing this to get attention. That would not have been mentioned. They would not have been mentioned if they were looking for attention. Rather, their selfless life and sacrificial service to Christ generated attention, praise to God, and honor from fellow saints. That they were recognized for their labors in the Lord. They were acknowledged, and they gained a reputation among others as a fruitful couple who labored for Christ. And so the fruit of their ministry was evident to many. Well, think about the application of this to our lives, beloved. These are principles for us to think about. But I do believe that these principles are direct correlation to a life that is sacrificially given over to God. As Paul said in Romans 12, these are the marks. These are the people who represent this sacrificial life to God. Well, how can you live as a fruitful worker? Well, beloved, this is a daily denial of self. You must be willing to sacrifice your life. And yes, anything that is important to you, you must be willing to lose. For Christ and for others. Not only that, you must be willing to deflect attention from yourself and turn it to Christ and others. If all neon signs point to your hard work and your effort, that's not true gospel fruit. That is still selfish living. You are willing in this case to deflect attention from yourself and turn that attention to Christ and to others. Those are the people who are recognized, who are well known to others because of their sacrificial service for the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. There is a daily death to self and its interests, and a daily living for Christ and His divine interests and that of others. That anything that you may want to pursue, to do, to seek after, it is secondary to Christ and others. Remember this. If there's anything that you're doing that prevents you from serving Christ faithfully and serving others faithfully, if you are not willing to watch it die or to be set aside for the moment, then you're not ready to pursue this fruitful labor for Christ. Beloved, these people are greeted, recognized, honored, and respected because they live exclusively for their Savior and for Him alone. I'll give you one more. A fruitful worker is interested in personal holy living. A fruitful worker is interested in personal holy living. And a fruitful worker is interested in the discipleship of others. Because the stronger the church is in Christ, the more effective it is for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's one more. Number 7. It is, be a proven worker. Be a proven worker. Verse 10. It says, greet Apelles. He says, who is approved in Christ? Well, this idea of approving from the Greek word dokimos, we do know that every Christian goes through something similar to what Apelles has gone through. A period of testing, through trials, adversity, hardship or difficulty. But this approval in Christ, and notice this approval in Christ, is remarkably different from being approved for Christ. So it is not meritorious. He's not seeking, nor was he looking to be approved for Christ. In other words, to earn Christ's merits. Not at all. It is in his relationship to Christ, he's a follower of Christ. It speaks of the quality of his life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not earning salvation, but it is a picture of his life in Christ. What you have here by this proven worker is that he possessed holy affections. And he was proven to be so. And his life was wholly given to God. And it was evident that it was so. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, the same family of words you get this dokimos from, you may discern what is the will of God. In part, I do believe, Apelles was just that brother. If you want to know what the will of God looks like, if you want to know what the life of a Christian is like, if you want to see a man or woman fully devoted to Christ, if you need an example, this man is worthy of mention. His life as a Christian stood out as authentically devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so? it appears that they noted that Apollos was tested. He was tested, and the church was able, we don't confirm, but we are able to affirm in some way that as a follower of Christ, that his Christ-like character was remarkable. And it became common knowledge to those around him, this brother is a faithful brother. This brother is a proven worker in Christ Jesus. And so his Christ-like character, his Christ-pursuing character, was commended to others. So what you have in verse 10, Apollos was a well-respected follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, a commentator said, that his fidelity to Christ, it stood the test. His faithfulness to Christ stood the test. Of course, the Apostle Paul doesn't say how, but we know that we go through trials, sufferings, suffering of loss, suffering of things that we may have enjoyed, physical challenges, physical suffering, suffering as well of this fallen world. And the early church was tested. Apollos was tested. You are being tested. You will be tested. You're probably being tested now looking at this verse. And are you willing to go through the test? To be someone who stands out as a lover of the Savior to the church. Now, if the Apostle Paul were to write about your test, I pray that you'll be proven as faithful. It can be done. By the power of the Spirit, and the Word of God, it can be done. When your focus in life's joy and adversity remains fixed on the Savior. And when the trials in this life only motivate you to serve Christ more. You get that, beloved? That the trials you face in this life, they're motivations for you to serve Christ even more. And you want to be a faithful worker, not to be distinguished by others, but this is done by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what our Savior proves of. These are the people in whom their works will stand before God in judgment, and they were done in Christ. And their works will not perish, they will not burn. Because the trials in life motivated them to serve Christ more. They counted themselves worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Which means this, suffering drives you to worship Him more. Someone who's going through the test and the trials of life, suffering drives you to worship Him more. And you know what difficulties will do in life? Difficulty will lead you to know Him more. What about each passing day? Each passing day, beloved, you will long to see Him. What is this proven worker? He is a man who was fixed on the Lord. They saw him deal probably with severity, the toils in this sinful world, the tears, the struggles, the trials. But yet they said, this man, he's approved. He's a proven worker. He's a proven worker. Of course, there are other greetings mentioned in verses 11, 12, 14, and 15 of dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord. And in this list, of former slaves, ladies. You have the diversity of a united people in Christ from all backgrounds, all classes of society, faithful to God. And God used them greatly. But then in verse 16, this has to be your favorite verse. And this is an imperative of affection. And it is a command. I hope you know that. Greet one another with a holy kiss. My beloved, this actually is a kiss of friendship, a kiss of honor. And it was applied to the church's life as a common act of affection. But it is not and was not the only way to show your love and care for one another. It was customary at that time to do so. It was a symbol of care, a symbol of friendship, a symbol of welcoming others. The Apostle Paul didn't say, greet your select. This is practicing the one another's. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and when you're done, clean your cheeks off in the back room. This is godly affection, love. This is no bias. This is receiving all who are in Christ. But of course, we know that there are other ways to show this affection. We do know in John 13, our saving washing of the feet, that was a symbol of serving one another in humility. And he says, you ought to follow that example. It doesn't mean that feet washing now becomes the new act of the church. No, it's, beloved, it's to sacrificially humbling ourselves as lowly servants to serve one another. This kiss here in verse 16 is another symbol of how we can welcome and greet in an unbiased fashion one another. Remember, this is reciprocal. This is one to another. So there's no bias here. But there are other ways to welcome everyone. Now think about this. Let's take a step back and just really think about this deeply. This is something for us to really meditate on. Here you have the Jews welcoming the Gentiles welcoming the Jews. That's difficult enough apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The degree of difficulty is not even mentioned here. There's this unbiased imperative to welcome all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's a holy kiss. But now imagine this. Imagine the rich welcoming the poor. That the poor, the downcast, they would receive the same benefit of love and appreciation. Well, what about this other countercultural effect? What about masters welcoming slaves? Now, that master can't be a hypocrite at home and mistreat the slaves, and then he comes on Sunday morning or whenever they gathered for worship and pretends like he really loves them. That's going to be obvious. But they're applying the same response of holy and godly affection to everyone. Welcoming one another with the same care, the same genuine love that Christ has poured out into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, this is a unique bond that Christ has given to all who are in Him. This is a unique bond that Christ pours out into our lives by the Holy Spirit who dwells in all who are in Him. That is why the swiftness of greeting one another, the holy kiss, was not met with hesitation. The Apostle Paul didn't say, hey, well, I know you guys have different backgrounds. I know you may not like a certain perfume. I know you may not like a certain this, that, or the other. I know you may not like a certain class of people. But let's just look like Christians. Can't we all just love one another? No, he says, love one another. Now show that love. and show it impartially. Well, I don't know if I can do it. Of course, I wish you said you can't do it, because you cannot. But in Christ, you can. And in Christ, those who are proven workers, who've gone through the test and purified, continually being sanctified by the truth, growing in Christ's likeness, will do this. My beloved, this list of names and this loving greeting, they have assisted us in answering the question, what makes our friendships or relationships unique? And it is that they are emblems of Christian love in Christ Jesus. And they are unique because of Christ. But they are also universal in every believer because of Christ. And these names in this loving greeting are exact representations of the gospel's power to save and to unite us together. There is no other way to explain this zeal and love except to say, by the grace of God, sinners from all walks of life's social structure are united in Christ. Slaves, free, Jews, Gentiles, masters, faithful supporters, servants, workers, saints, treasured saints, fervent workers, fruitful workers, and proven workers. Well, for us this morning, beloved, I want us to think about the in Christ effect. The in Christ effect for you as a church. Let me encourage you, in response to your union with Christ and the love he's given you for one another, love the church you're called to worship with. Love the church you're called to worship with. Love the saints you're called to worship with. Love them by showing them honor. It is quite right to give God thanks for those who support, encourage, pray for you, speak God's word with grace and kindness to you. It's okay to tell them that you give God thanks for them, because the Apostle Paul is doing that here. But give God thanks to them and show them honor and let them know that you appreciate what God is doing in their lives and pray that it will continue. You said, well, that might just foster pride. Your job, you're not the pride cop. You're not the pride police. If we encourage one another and build each other up, it is not our job to say, well, watch your pride now after I said that to you. It is up to those who receive it to give God thanks, because you are identifying a grace of God in their lives that ought to be acknowledged in thanksgiving to the Lord. Not only that, love them by laboring with them. Love them by laboring with them. And then let's talk about not only the in Christ effect, but the in Christ initiative. What should we do moving forward as we look at this passage? Well, what we should do is give God thanks for those who we know bear those qualities, those attributes, those characteristics so much like the Savior. Give God thanks for them. Grace them with kind words of appreciation. Let them know God is using them in your life. But do so specifically so that they can continue to grow in that area. Beloved, thirdly, greet all the saints with the love of Christ. No one in this fellowship should ever feel left out if we're all participating in that. And then fourthly, get to know everyone by name and practice kindness toward them. Practicing what you've just seen in other passages, which you know the scripture calls us to do as followers of Christ. Get to know them by name. What a list of names. What a personal relationship the Apostle Paul had with so many of the saints. And how many churches did he minister to? He loved the church dearly. Get to know everyone by name and practice kindness toward them in very specific and Christ-exalting ways.